I'd like you to turn again to Philippians, please. And we want to look especially there this morning. As I said, with the mission coming up, this is a passage that came to my attention during the week. And certainly I trust that what we have to say will help you, help all of us, even in the run-up to the gospel campaign and the work of the church here generally. With your Bible open there at Philippians chapter 1, maybe we could just have a wee word prayer together and ask the Lord to settle us down in His presence. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee again today for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, that He is the comforter of His people. And Lord, how glad we are for that truth. And Father, we thank Thee too that He is our teacher. And Father, we ask now that You would show us through Thy word. Father, we think of the Apostle Paul when he emphasized that he did not speak with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we do pray that Thy word would be owned of Thee today. Lord, that it might be a word in season for preacher and for those in the pew alike. And Father, we do thank Thee that, Lord, You do shape us and You do strengthen us and lead us and guide us and You do bless us through Thy word. And Lord, we ask now that every distracting thought might be put to one side, that God Himself would come along and minister to us, for we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. I think when you consider the words that the apostle said there in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He didn't utter those words lightly. You may remember that when Paul was writing to the various congregations, he was always truthful. And he sought to speak to them and to instruct them in things that they needed to be instructed in. If there was praise for them, then they received that praise. But if there was something that needed to be changed, they were told about it. Not because he despised them. He loved all of the congregations that he wrote to, we believe, in the Lord. Possibly, I know some people would say that he had especially an affection for the church of Thessalonica, and that may be the case, but nonetheless, it does not mean that he did not love all of the congregations. There was a special relationship between him. We know that he was a mighty man. Of course, he would not have told us that, but he was a man who was used in the establishing of various works and in instructing them and in even helping their ministers and so on. You remember when he wrote to Corinth, he wrote unto them, he said he could not speak unto them as spiritual, but as unto carnal. That wasn't easy to listen to, but it was what needed to be said. And the apostle said it to them, not to discourage them, but to help them. There was all kinds of trouble there and things going on that certainly should have been happening. But he loved the church at Corinth, and those were the kind of people he wrote to, and he wrote unto them in an appropriate way. And then the Galatians, they seemed to be people who were quite easily persuaded. He said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" They were drawn away from sound doctrine, and it seems that they were drawn away quite easily. But if you look there in Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 1, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." I believe that this church at Philippi had been uppermost in the mind of this man whenever he thought of that which would bring him joy. Now, we said on other occasions, and as most of you are very well aware, this is the epistle that is referred to as the epistle of joy. But I believe that it brought him great joy to think of these people almost to a man. And you can read through the epistle yourself, almost to a man. They were laborers, they were encouraging one another. They've been in existence for in and around 10 years. And it seems that their enthusiasm, and their, to his discerning mind anyway, their enthusiasm showed no sign of waning. It was as good as ever. And therefore, the apostle was able to write to them and say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We have to say that in these days, that there's very much in the world in general that is taken for granted. And Christians would never want, certainly in a congregation, in any way, to take each other for granted. Think of those who put themselves out to teach in the midweek to the boys and girls, and who will teach in the Sunday school and so on. We are very thankful to them. Whether that seems to be the case or not, we must remember them and be mindful of them and the work that they put in for the Lord. But nonetheless, we're living in quite a thankless age. Some of you may be familiar with your English literature and with William Shakespeare. He said, "O Lord, that lends me life, lend me a heart replete with thankfulness." Good to be a thankful person. Apostle Paul was a very thankful man indeed. I think it was another writer, maybe Robert Louis Stevenson, who said that the man who has forgotten to be thankful has fallen asleep in life. That was a good speck. The man that has forgotten to be thankful has fallen asleep in life. But as Paul was writing to these people, and he was thankful for their stand, as we looked there in chapter 4 and verse 1, and they didn't seem to have the difficulties, the peculiar difficulties that Galatians had there when they were easily persuaded and drawn away. They didn't seem to have the carnality, certainly didn't have, that Corinth had in their early days when Paul was writing on to them. But as he wrote on to them as those who were all together in one great cause. All together in one great cause. And that is my title this morning. As I draw your attention to just a few things here, the title is All Together in One Great Cause. One thing that these people had to understand, and Paul wanted them to know this, was that they would not and were not laboring alone for the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 5. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." This is something that he has been thanking them for, and something that has been, verse 4, been making a matter of prayer. And folks, it has been said, and it's true, that no man is an island. No man is an island. God's work is a combined effort. Do you see what he says there? "For your fellowship in the gospel." The word that is translated fellowship means a close communion, or another way of translating it would be a sharing in common. So you can get the picture here. It's actually, the Greek word fellowship is actually a word that is used to describe the marriage bond. A man and woman who are married together, it actually demonstrates a very powerful common interest that holds persons together. That is how it ought to be in a marriage. A very powerful common interest. They're brought together, men and women brought together, for better or for worse, and with all the ongoings of life and whatever they're involved in and so on, be it in God's work or somewhere else, there's a powerful common interest that holds them persons together. You took your vows, and I'm sure you didn't take them lightly. And Paul, when he's writing on to these people here regarding their fellowship, that is the kind of word, that is the word that he used when he's speaking to them. So this fellowship was not a flippant thing. It was not something that was take it or leave it, sort of, you know, it doesn't really matter anyway. But this fellowship was important, and one of the reasons for that is this. Christian fellowship, as was experienced here at Philippi, is fellowship in the Spirit. Please look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 there in verse 1. If the word, if there really could be translated, since or in view of the fact, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, then fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. There, he's referring here to a tremendous, firm, powerful, common interest that was holding the people and Philippi together. And it had its commencement in the hearts of individuals when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Do you know, whenever you think of it, brother and sister, the word that he used here regarding fellowship to describe these people, when he said in verse 5 of chapter 1, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he was really impressing upon their mind that this fellowship is unequaled with all of earth's societies and associations. You've heard of secret societies, you've heard of other types of operations whose code of silence seems to protect them from the law, and all of these things. And they seem to be very powerful and powerfully efficient. But Paul is saying to them, really, that this fellowship of yours, it is unequaled on earth. And that was not something for them to listen to lightly. When they were told here, the title of this point being, they do not labour alone in the gospel. And that's important for me. And it's very, very important for you. For you'll notice here in their fellowship that the gospel was paramount. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day on till now. Where it says fellowship in the gospel, it literally also means towards the gospel, or affecting the gospel, referring to the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, they shared with Paul in the great task of contending for the faith. If you look there in verse 27, I think it is, of the verse, or sorry, the chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And again, the word striving, he uses allusions here and illustrations of the sporting world, athletics. Striving means straining or putting every effort into it. So he's showing them here that this gospel is central to all that they do. They're very close-knit people. That's when it comes to the work. That does not mean they didn't have differences or different things. But when it comes to the work, it seems that there's no stopping them. Such is their fellowship. And it's in the gospel. The gospel is central to it all. Again, verse 29 of that first chapter. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, they didn't have it all their own way. They didn't have it all their own way at Philippi. They were in a dangerous situation. And it's important to note that Christ not only draws us to himself by the Spirit's power, and that's what must happen if a man or woman is to be saved. The Holy Spirit must draw us to Christ, and we are to be drawn to him. But he brings together, a people, a unity in the gospel, in defending the gospel and delivering the gospel that is more powerful, or can be more powerful than any other association and any other society. I know the world seems big, and it is. And sometimes it may seem puny, to say the least, compared to it. But we believe the Bible. And we're looking here at the inspired word and what the apostle had to say to these people. If you look there in Hebrews chapter 11, it's looking at the life of Moses in the verses 25 and so on. You remember Moses, he was very privileged as far as things were concerned in his upbringing. He was, I have to say, he was an unlikely candidate to be the Lord's man to deliver Israel. But that's the kind of people the Lord often uses. He was unlikely. He was unaccompanied when he left Egypt, where he had been brought up with everything he possibly could have wanted. He was learned in all the ways of the Egyptian. He was a man who was trained military. And it says in verse 25 concerning him, that is of Hebrews chapter 11, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You have the opportunity, you see. You have the choice to make. Even as Christians, we can give ourselves to that which pampers ourselves. Or we can choose to suffer affliction with the people of God. We can choose to be in that group that are in that fellowship that are closely knit together, and they're there for the defense and for the deliverance of the gospel. We read in the word of the many members of one body, roles in the work of God, they vary greatly. You see there where the apostle was writing back to Philippians again. Maybe I should read verse 26 there, in Hebrews chapter 11, says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now where it says the recompense of the reward, it refers to a giving back. He knew he didn't serve in vain. And you don't serve in vain. It may seem sometimes you do, but that's, the Bible shows us that you don't. If you look at the word esteeming there, it means to evaluate very carefully in your mind. And I think if we all do that, and we take a moment and weigh everything up, what the world has to offer the Christian, and the blessing that there is to come through serving him in the way that Philippians did, then the choice will be easy. And we will say that knowing God's grace, we're going to follow after him. It's very important, of course, in Philippians there, when you're looking at them, in verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops. The word there is the same reference as elders. The bishops are the elders and the deacons. But there's something that we need to remember. Most people are neither elders nor deacons. We believe that in the New Testament church, all things being equal, there are elders and deacons. The day would come, hopefully, when there'd be elders here. The Lord knows when that will be. And only the Lord knows. But there are deacons here now. And in fact, the Lord knows all about every deacon and every elder. But he does not overlook the importance of what we would call the rank and file in the church. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or something, you will see there were those there who were sowers. They sowed the word. They were not formal preachers, if you want to call it that. They were not involved in formal pulpit preaching. But they sowed the word. A good number of years ago now, maybe 20 years ago, 30 maybe, there was a man who had gone over to missionaries, and he wasn't a man who was really able to preach. He may have preached a little bit to help out, but he would never have been looked upon as a preacher. But he found a ministry in the country that he went to, in visiting hospitals. Went around there and visited people who were sick, and he sought to encourage them the best he could. And I don't know how long he was there. He was there for a few years. But whenever he left to come back home to Northern Ireland again, in that visiting of his people in hospitals, he had seen over 100 men and women saved. He wasn't a formally trained preacher, but he was available to the Lord. He wasn't an elder or a deacon, but he was willing to do what he could and to be a sower. And if you had time there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the verse 5, it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers of whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. And if you read on down there, you will see that it refers to the master builder, that is the Lord in verse 10. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If we're serving the Lord in the church, as the church at Philippi was, and we're united in fellowship together, bound together in this cause, then who knows what the Lord can do for us and through us. Don't for a moment count yourself out when it comes to blessing in the work of God, just because at this moment in time you do not happen to be an officer in the church. Remember what it says there in chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians in verse 6, that it was God that gave the increase. And for the smooth functioning of the church at Philippi, the people who were there did what they could. They did what they could. And important in all of this, as was when Paul was writing here to Corinth, was keeping Christ in focus. It's all based upon what he has done in our hearts and our desire to serve him. And therefore, when he wrote on to these people who were all together in one great cause, the gospel was paramount. And it has to be paramount in all that we do. It does not matter, and I do not say that in a way as if I'm glad to be able to say it, but it does not matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter. We have to do all that we do. The gospel must be central. And that'll be a great blessing to God's people. So many opportunities are lost today where people have turned away from this. Taking the gospel out of Sunday school. Saying that boys and girls are too young to be taught adult truths. It's nonsense. But notice something else about them here. Not only was the gospel paramount here, there was shared compassion. People here were of practical help to each other. Now the Philippians were spiritually minded people, we do believe that, but they were also practically minded people. If you take time and read Romans 15 and verse 26, you'll see that Philippians were referred to. They were people who were actually going to help with the material things that were so necessary and in actually caring for each other as well. And that's important. The minister would never want to be living in your pocket or in your hair, as we sometimes say in Northern Ireland. That's for sure. But if you're in hospital and need to be visited, we want to be there. And there's other Christians who will certainly not be intrusive into your life, but they will want to be there to help you. Or I trust we will want to be there to help you if you genuinely need to be helped. That's what it has to happen. And it's pleasing to the Lord. That was definitely the case because the Apostle Paul here makes reference to it, to their care for him. And to how they had a genuine care in the ordinary things of life for the Apostle Paul. Do you see what it says in verse 25 of chapter 2 in Philippians? It says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." Here was a man who had plenty to do. He was a minister here. He was referred to as a fellow soldier, a companion in labour. He was a man who was of tremendous benefit to the people here that he worked with at that time. But he ministered to Paul's wants. He cared about Paul. And in that way, folks, we want to make sure we never become parochial. I have to say that something I tried to work on for several years in England was whenever you've come from a very, very difficult background and the Lord has blessed you and some people have been saved and the work has gone, it's very easy to become parochial minded and to not think on a broader basis, not think of works in other places or the worldwide church or the missionary endeavour, any of those things. And I have to say it was very difficult to impress that importance upon the mind of people there. Now, I know that in Northern Ireland there's great missionary emphasis, but even so, it'd be easy for us to forget. Not have a genuine compassion and care for all of us. All of these things were evident among the believers here at Philippi. They were all together in one great cause. And when he wrote on to them, he wasn't writing, when he wrote there, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you," and then he says, "for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." He wasn't seeking just to butter them up. He wasn't into that kind of thing. He was honest. And he was genuinely thankful to them because the gospel was central and they stood for it and there was a genuine compassion for each other there. Things were looking good for them. We have to say that. Because you'll notice something else here. Not only they were all together, that they were not labouring alone. That was the first point. And the second one is this. These people were not easily distracted. Philippian believers were not easily turned away. They met with their disappointment. So did the Apostle Paul. So have I. And Christian, if you haven't, you will. You will meet with your disappointments. And they were, when that happens, it's very easy to be almost on fire for God one moment and right down there the next because you've been disappointed. One of the dangers that we see today in Northern Ireland, I know of situations, of course I'm not going to go into them, but people have left churches that were evangelical and they've gone to, and I don't want to sound overly critical because the gospel may be mentioned, but places that are into that which is sensational and to a worked up atmosphere. And with something which gives you, tends to give you a lift and a wee bit of excitement. Of course, the Christian should be excited every time the word is preached. And in everything that we're doing in the Lord, expecting the Lord to work, even in the most remarkable way. But when it comes to the daily plod and keeping our heads down and being persistent and being jealous and being prayerful and being helpful, that can easily get away on us if we're not too careful. But he says here in verse 5, from your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. Do you remember when the church was born? You had Lydia there and the Philippian jailer and so on. Difficult days. From your fellowship in the gospel from the first day right until now. Here were people and they were not easily distracted. They were still continuing. It could be said of them as it was of the believers in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that they continued steadfast. They were immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This work was ongoing. We know regarding the Apostle Paul himself, because he never moved from the line that he took for the Lord, we know that many turned against him. In fact, to their own detriment, they turned against him because he said, all Asia has turned against me. Lots of churches there that he had labored hard for, and he hadn't done anything to hurt them, rather for their benefit, but because of the line that he continually took when he never changed, they turned against him. But some of Philippi, they loved him. They loved him in the work. They knew he wasn't perfect, but they loved him because they loved the gospel and they loved the Lord. And they loved the word. And they loved the thought of the gospel going out. Therefore, it was for them to make every effort to constantly hold the gospel banner high, irrespective of what men think. Nobody likes trouble. We don't like being scolded by people, or people shouting at us, or calling us names, or any of those things. But even if that does happen, we must hold high the gospel banner. Philippi, we have to say, at this point in time of his writing, they hadn't wavered. And I want to say that is very, very important, brothers and sisters, because departure from the word, after that it's all downward, whether it's for an individual or for a congregation or a denomination. It's all downward after that. Make no mistake, in our denomination, ministers are no more perfect than anybody else, but there is a great deal of concern. And there will be other days of prayer called for the whole denomination, just because of the dangers. Now, the state of things. And we can't just go on and think, well, things are okay in my big church and not really bothered as long as I... That's not the way to look at things. Getting away from the word heads to a downward spiral, because there's no light when you turn away from the word. And when there's no light, man gets lost very easily. And he goes down the wrong road. We do trust that the Lord will help us, and that he will strengthen us, and that he will enable us to be persistent in our stand for the gospel, that there be nothing of the devil or his emissaries that can move us. I want you to look just with me briefly there at 2 Timothy, if you would. Second Timothy, it's chapter 3. Verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How dare anyone ever say that Sunday school teaching is a waste of time? Here's a verse that encapsulates it all. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise on the salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to say, but the man of God being truly furnished. Now is the time to start. Children are small. Get the word into them. Encourage them to come along to the Bible class. Be in the meetings as often as we can, looking into the word of God. When the apostle again was writing here to young Timothy, he was really warning him. He was saying to him, listen, there's evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. Not only are they deceived themselves, but they're deceiving. And people are being deceived today. And it always, or almost always, boils down to a turning away from the word of God. To watering of it down, at least. And to a very, very, very small part of the work in general being given to the word of God. Folks, crowds aren't everything. Whether it's in children's work or children's missions or ordinary missions, whatever it is, we must keep this in mind that whenever the apostle was writing to the church at Philippi, it was for their fellowship. Yes, that what brings them was very, very solid and sound. It was in the gospel. In the gospel that held them and held the church there together. But I want you to notice something else here. And we want to notice this in particular as we are in the run-up now to our mission. There are a good band of folk here, and we thank you for your labours in the work. And of course you do it not for me, you do it for the Lord. And the Lord knows that. And there is good unity, we believe, among the people here in the church. And we trust that that will continue as well. But I personally believe that the congregation here are not easily distracted. You love the gospel. It doesn't matter how often you hear it. You love to hear the gospel message again. And you love to hear the word. And you're just like the people here at Philippi. Someone could write you a letter and say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. From your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. But here's something which is very, very important. Prayer kept the word going forward. Prayer kept the work going forward. Many times Paul had to bring individuals before the Lord in prayer with a heavy heart. You know that. He had to bring them to the Lord and commit them to the Lord. They had fallen into sin or been detrimental to the progress of the work, and he had to bring them before the Lord. But here, he brings them before the Lord with joy. He says there in verse 4, for always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. The work they were doing for the Lord and the work the Lord was doing in them, it had filled him with joy. And you know something? It filled them with joy. And therefore, whenever he prayed for them, we believe that he prayed purposefully for them. Do you see what he says there? He said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request. The word request is a word that means asking specifically for something. He knew what their needs were. And he's praying for those needs. There are people today who have nothing to do with Auchinleck Free Presbyterian Church or Lisburn, and they're praying for this congregation. I can assure you of that. People who know some of the needs of the church, and they're praying for it every day. Of course, there are people in Lisburn and people in Auchinleck who are doing that as well. But request, sir, means to ask specifically for something. What do we need now with the mission coming up? We need it, of course, in the children's meeting. We need it in Sunday school and in all the different efforts of the church. With the mission, what do we need? We need the Lord to move. We need the Lord to move. For those of you who are at the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, I mentioned to you in speaking to the Reverend Harris last Sunday, I said, this is a tremendous wee building you have. It's great. And he says, it is. We have everything here. He says, but what we desperately, desperately need is God to move. We need God to move. And he's not on his own in that. Every church in our denomination needs the Lord to move. Paul prayed, I do believe that God would move among the Philippian church and bless them abundantly in their efforts. But he prayed there not only purposefully for them, he prayed particularly for them all. Do you see there that it was for you all, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, for you all. If he didn't have a prayer list written down, he certainly had a prayer list in his heart. And it is a sad thing if any individual or individuals in the congregation feels that no one really cares. They're not praying for me. That should not be the case. And certainly, very often, it can be wrong to think that way when there are people, because they never mention your prayer meeting audibly, that they're not praying for you. We ought to have our prayer list at least on our heart. Don't know everything about each other. But we know each other well enough to know some things about each other and some of the needs that we have. And we bring it before the Lord and we leave it there. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing for this church. Specific needs, specific people. But he prayed also constantly for them. You see what he says there? Always in every prayer of mine for you all. These people are very often on his mind. Here's a man who truly knows how to lay hold upon the Lord. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so it does. And I would like, as a minister of the congregation, just again to, with the mission coming up, to ask you to help us in the prayer meeting. Like, I can come and speak to 2 or 3, or I can come and speak to 23, 33, it doesn't matter. But I would invite you to come. This is one of, as we said when we come here 9 years ago, pray for us. Pray for the work. Come and pray for your family. Pray for your unsaved neighbours. Pray for the work in general. And see if we can get the Lord to change things in Akalee Village. And I have to believe that he could do that. And I personally know that not everyone can be at the prayer meeting every week, including me. I do try to be there most weeks, but not everyone was there every single week. But it's a part of our life. And folks, it ought to be. Whenever the Reverend Higginson was here a couple of weeks ago at the Harvest, he mentioned the Isle of Lewis and the revival there. Lewis and Harris, a couple of areas make up really one big island, one big area. There's about 25,000 people are thereabouts, and crofters. They make Harris Tweed and that kind of thing. That all comes from that area. But we know that the Lord moved there in between 1949 and 1954. There was a great move and many people were saved. Well, sometime after that, I was reading Colin Packham's wee book that I mentioned to you on Tuesday night when we were preaching a revival here on Tuesday night. I mentioned Colin Packham's wee book. I actually might mention to you here today, if you weren't here on Tuesday night, that just down the road there at Lone Ends, there was a mission that was very hard, and then people began to pray, and then there were 300 there every night during the week and 500 on the Sunday at the meetings, and that was good. That was good, and that's only down the road at Lone Ends, so the Lord is able to do that again. But I'm reading Packham's wee book, I've been reading bits of it this week again. Someone was over on Lewis sometime after the revival speaking to quite an elderly person through one of the villages where there was a great work done. And the old man said to him, he said, I am glad to be alive to witness this day. And then he pointed over to a particular house, and this is what he said. He said, do you see that house? That is where that was the drinking house of this village, where our young men met to utter disregard of God, his word, or his day. Today it is closed, and the men who frequented it are praying in our prayer meeting. What a joy it is now to see such numbers going to the house of God in the Sabbath, or looking forward with joyful anticipation to the weekly prayer meetings. Here's a wee man, and he has experienced revival, and he's emphasizing the change that has come about. Prayer meetings are full. He said this, and I'm missing out some of the reading. He said, now the prayer meeting is the weekly attraction. That doesn't come naturally to us. Think, well, maybe there's only going to be a few people there, and maybe I'll not be able to pray out loud, or maybe there's something else I can do that's more attractive. Now here's, if we really search our hearts, and I'm speaking to myself especially, is the prayer meeting really a weekly attraction? Well, it ought to be. I think I did mention on Tuesday night that when I was not long saved, that one of the things that we really looked forward to was the prayer meetings of the church, even though I was probably at that time one of the very youngest attending the prayer meeting. I didn't care. And a nice time I looked to the Lord and asked the Lord to give me the same enthusiasm that I had then. The attraction of the prayer meeting. Folks, we need you there. And with this mission coming up, we ask you to come out on this Tuesday night, if you can at all, and meet with us, even if it's only for part of the time. It makes all of the difference. Most of you have heard of Robert Murray McShane, who was a noted Scottish preacher. He died as a young man, I think he was 29. He didn't enjoy good health even during his preaching ministry. But one time he was away, I believe, on to a warmer climate for his health's sake for a number of months. And when he was absent, William Burns was preaching. And William Burns was lesser known, of course, but Burns, he had learned that in spite of anything else, with McShane or anybody else, what was important was prayer. And he really got hold of the fact that he really, really needed to pray, and he really got hold of the Lord. And this is what he wrote to his mother one day. He wrote, "Mother, God has given me Scotland today." And so he did. And there were those times when people in the early on a Sabbath morning were making their way, and there were dozens, if not their hundreds, from the islands and so on, in boats to get over to where the word was being preached. "God has given me Scotland today." And we need to pray with that kind of expectancy, folks. Well, he's dead. Northern Ireland's in darkness, and God's people are in danger. It is a danger for us all. We're in danger of not seeing the importance of being found there before the Lord, pleading that the Lord would come and send a great revival again. Robert Murray McShane himself said that if I could hear Christ praying for me in the room next door, then I would not fear a million enemies. Well, Christ is praying for you. And he's praying for me in the work. And let us not be spiritual paupers. It is something that we must, I feel, face up to. Here were deacons and elders in the church at Philippi. They were fulfilling their responsibilities. The rank and file of the church, they were fulfilling their responsibilities. They were there. Paul could write those words in verses 3 through to 5 with an absolutely clear conscience and say, "It's all true. I'm thankful to the Lord for them from the first day until now, and I pray for them all the time for their fellowship in the gospel. There's nothing going to move them. These people mean business with the Lord." And so they did. So did William Burns. And so do we. And we do invite you to come along. That was what held, that was what kept the work at Philippi going forward. If you can be there at all, come and join with us in prayer. And our time is gone, but we do trust that you will have seen this morning from what we looked at here, that we're all together in one great cause. You're not alone. You're not alone in that cause. We have that fellowship that we've mentioned earlier on, that strong fellowship. We're not easily distracted, we trust, and we are going to be, even if we determine just from now, to be men and women who give ourselves to prayer. May the Lord bless you, your thoughts to your heart, and help you and I both to live for him in these days.